It does. It's got a little timer on there.
Last night, with two songs from the Overton, we did 59 minutes and 42 seconds. So we weren't even an hour.
Okay. That's good. Anyway, let me join the preacher and welcome you to the service tonight. I'm glad you're here. And I appreciate the splendid fellowship we enjoy with you folks. And I'm glad this town has this light shining here. Amen. It needs this. This town needs this church. Anyway, we've enjoyed being here. We appreciate your kindness to us. Appreciate your friendship. I try to make friends everywhere I go, and I'm not entirely successful, but my wife is. Everybody likes her. But not everyone likes me. I don't know. I can't figure that out. I've looked at myself real carefully. I can't figure out when would want to like me, but some people manage. Anyway, we appreciate your friendship. We have lots of friends, folks. We have lots of friends in heaven. When you're as old as I am, you have lots of friends that have already crossed over. And we have lots of them left. We've been in 48 states, most of the provinces of Canada, and I've been some other places as well. We have lots of friends, and we appreciate our friends. And consider them and solicit their prayers on a regular basis. And we have people praying for us everywhere. And I appreciate your prayers. I wish you would pray for us. We still have some traveling to do this year. Hang on, that may be God calling. You better hurry and answer it. we have some more meetings yet in Louisiana and Illinois and in Alabama as well. And appreciate you praying for us and a lot of traveling yet to do. And I'm very concerned about the welfare of my wife's husband, so you be sure and pray for us. And I appreciate the love offering. We haven't received it yet, but I'll try not to do anything to jeopardize that at this point in the meeting. And I appreciate your pastor. I want to say something about your preacher, folks. All of God's great men are not pastoring huge churches. That needs to be said. Because there are some people that have the mindset that if you don't have a large church, you're not a great preacher. You're not a great pastor. Not one of God's great men. But that isn't true. I've probably met more than 500 pastors in the last 40 years. Correction, I've probably preached in 500 churches, but I've met a lot more preachers than that. And your pastor is in the top echelon. I have never preached for anyone that I feel intellectually is on the level of your preacher. I'm not saying that for any reason, sick. That's how I feel about it. And what humbles me is when I'm up here preaching and he's back there writing notes. I mean, it humbles me that he would make notes on my preaching, you know. Anyway, God bless you, preacher. By the way, you mentioned that other atheist that I'd not heard of. You mentioned something else in the last day or two that all four of those atheists that I mentioned were born in hotbeds of Calvinism, and that affected whether they're going to follow God or not or believe in God. And I wonder, since that guy was born in a Presbyterian home, if that wasn't the case with him.
Yes, absolutely.
How about that? Well, I've always thought being raised in a Catholic setting is enough to make an atheist out of someone, and by the way, it has. But I never really thought about it on Calvinism. But I can see why it would. I mean, they essentially to tell you that God in the morning of eternity decided whether to send you to heaven or hell or not. There's not a thing you can do about it. And from the world's point of view, man, I'm not going to serve a God like that. My goodness. And by the way, that is not the way of our God. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 again. I'm going to preach one more message. I have some other messages from Galatians, but I just felt like I ought to deal with this particular part of that and this particular sermon. I preached Sunday morning on the reiteration of the gospel, and I preached Sunday night on the perversion of the gospel, and I preached Monday night on protecting the gospel. I preached last night on faith in the gospel. I want to preach tonight, the Lord being my helper, on the gospel and liberty. And in the interest of time, I'm going to read verse 1 and also verses 13, 14, and down through verse 17 there. And then we'll have prayer, and I'll make reference to quite a number of other verses, I'm sure, in the message. But in verse 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 13 and following, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. With that, I want us to bow our heads now and pray again. Father in heaven, thank you for the good service we've already enjoyed tonight. And it's always a blessing if all we did was gather here with some of the saints and share some testimonies and sing some hymns. It would be a blessing to get together. And we've enjoyed the meetings my wife and I have this week and making some new friends and renewing others. And pray that you're blessing this one last service. Make it a high, kind of a high mark for the services. Give me liberty to preach tonight, for Lord, without that I can't preach. Pray that you would touch me afresh and give me exactly what I need, that I might deliver the message. Say what needs to be said, and said in an intelligent manner so that we'll have something to take with us and then do it in good time. I'll be grateful if you'll do that and praise you for it now in advance. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I want us to go back to chapter 4 to see three things that bring us up to the message that I want to preach here from chapter 5 tonight. First of all, in chapter 4, we're going to see the dilemma that we were in. There are two things that we were in bondage to. We were in bondage to the law of sin. In chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And what that really reduces down to is this, that we were in bondage to the world of flesh and the devil. We were slaves to the world of flesh and the devil. And whether we realized it or not, we were. See, before I got saved, I was at the mercy of the world of flesh and the devil. After I got saved, I'm not at the mercy of the world of flesh and the devil anymore. After I got saved, I can walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You know, we have that option. Both of us know what I'm talking about there. And that word law, by interpretation, means a permanent and variable rule. It means it's that way all the time. It means it's that way with everyone who doesn't have Christ in their life. The Bible said, Romans 5, chapter 7, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. By the way, that follows us as long as we live in this body of flesh, amen. And I've said it to a lot of people, that when you got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Your flesh is as rotten now as it was before you got saved, and just as prone to sin as it ever was. Thank God we have a new man on the inside, amen. And that's Christ. Colossians 1:27 said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That inner man that Paul talked about is Christ in you and the person of the Holy Spirit. But your flesh has not been regenerated yet. Thank God we're going to get a new body, amen. And might get it a lot sooner than we think. But Paul was very specific about this. To be more specific about it, we were dead in sin. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had a conversation in the flesh. Conversation, the Bible said, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the power by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. That really spelled out where we were before God got us. And, you know, the prince of the power of the air is mentioned. You know who that is, don't you? That's the devil.
Right.
We were under his influence. You know, the devil, I think the devil is smart enough to help people when they're unsaved, not to bother them too much, just keep them right where they are and let them think they're running their own life when in fact he's calling the shots, and not do anything radical to get them disturbed and think they need God in their life, you know. Some people say, well, I make my own decisions, I do what I want to, I get saved when I want to, and the devil kind of sniggers about that, I have an idea, because he knows you're not going to be able to follow through with that. But we were dead spiritually and alive physically. So, preacher, can a person be that way? According to the Calvinists, they can't. A Calvinist says we're dead in sin and dead men can do nothing.
Yeah.
And for them, that included the elect and the non-elect. But according to the Bible, according to all the Bible, if you want to consider all of it, they said dead men can do nothing, but they can. See, a person can be dead and alive at the same time, theologically speaking. We're dead spiritually, alive physically. And the Bible said in 1 Peter 5, 6, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That verse tells us, among others, that verse tells us you can be alive and dead at the same time. And this person's very much alive, making bad decisions. As a matter of fact, she has a will, she's making bad decisions. We were dead. In addition to that, we were doomed because of that. In addition to that, we were destined to hell. You know, every unsaved person out here is destined for hell unless something intervenes and changes for them. Every one of them. And it doesn't matter who it is. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said, therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sin. Boy, that means you're going to hell. But we're also in bondage to the law. Romans 3:20 said this, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now what that really means is the law can diagnose our situation, but the law could not deliver us from it. I thank God for the law, to be honest with you. It's not to be excited about it, but I thank God for the law because the law helped me understand that I needed Christ in my life. It is that schoolmaster we've talked about already. So we see the dilemma we were in. We also see the deliverance that we received, according to chapter 4. Two things. We've been redeemed. I mentioned the other night, we talk about saved in the past tense. We talk about it redeemed in the past tense as well. We're not being redeemed. We're not going to be. We have been redeemed. Praise God. It's already happened. We stepped over into eternal life when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And we have eternal life already going for us right now. We just haven't moved out yet. But we're going to. Probably sooner than we think. Anyway, we've been redeemed. Some people use the word in the past tense and so forth. Matter of fact, all of us use the past tense. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of one, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, to be real specific about that, Galatians 3:13 said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank God, that's past, that's history for us. But also, it means we've been made just or justified. Romans 3:24 says it like this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:7 said that therefore being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I could add some more verses to that. But notice, first of all, there's the dilemma we're in. There is the deliverance that we experienced. In addition to that, there's the difference that we experienced. Thank God we didn't get a deliverance. Amen. Two things to be impressed by. Number one, we're now sons. See, we have an impressive title several impressive titles in the Bible, don't we? I mentioned the other night that we're called saints 61 times. Never called sinners again. And people don't need to misunderstand that and think that we don't sin. God tells us we sin. If we say we don't, we lie about it. But the way he looks at us, he sees us as saints. Right. Through the prism of the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ is just as clean as Christ is. We've been totally, made totally just. We're saints, we are also soldiers, amen. Some people say, you know, the people where I work don't treat me good. Well, what do you expect, amen? You're a Christian. It's a war we're in, amen. I like how Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore in your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and it may please him and chosen him to be a soldier. I've joked about this from time to time. I believe I've witnessed to a few fellows along the way. If I just went ahead and said, now listen, fellow, if you go ahead and get saved, you're going to get in a good fight. I believe some of them would have said, I'm jumping in, buddy. I want to, you know, people looking for a fight. Some people looking for a fight. But we've been called saints, we've been called soldiers, we are called servants because that's what we are. Amen. You know how Jude started off in verse 1? Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 verse 1, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's what we are, we're servants, we're supposed to be servants. In addition to that, we're stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In addition to that, we're set forth as sprinters in a race and students in study, but we're also called sons. I'm impressed with that, aren't you? Thank God. Galatians 4:6, because you're sons, the Bible said, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not. Beloved, now," verse 2, "beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Thank God we're sons already. Born, amen, born again. Born again actually means born from above. It means born of the Spirit, born of God. It also means change from a natural to a spiritual. You know what that really says to us? That says you can never be who you were and things be as they were once you're born again. You've been reborn. And of course, according to 1 John 3:9, his seed remaineth in you. Amen. You are who you are now, and you'll never be who you were again. Anyway, there are three things made plain in this. Made this reality, as a matter of fact. First of all, there's the will of God, and secondly, there's the work of Christ, and thirdly, there is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The will of God, I covered that, I think, Sunday morning, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was the will of God. You know, it is God's will that every unsaved person be regenerated and born again. Not according to the Calvinists. The Calvinist says so many are elected, so many are not, and that's the way that it is. By the way, can I tell you this? Their favorite line on that is this: God at his pleasure, plus or minus nothing, not based on foreknowledge, not based on human merit, God at his pleasure in the morning of eternity decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. That makes him a respecter of persons. That's the God of Calvinism. I'm thinking, folks, that my God is not the God of respect of persons. Matter of fact, God condemns respect of persons in more than one place. But the Bible said in relation to this in John 6:40, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He is not willing that any... You've never met anyone God wouldn't save if they would cooperate with him. Never met anybody. Anyway, there's not only the will of God involved in this, there's the work of Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John 9:4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." One of the last things Jesus said on the cross was, "It is finished." And he yielded up the ghost. By the way, have you ever thought about this? Jesus Christ did something no man has ever been able to do. Now, he did a lot of things, no man. But this particular, Jesus Christ yielded up his spirit. No man can do that. Now, I'm sure some wives have been in the place sometime or other, and their husband just made them feel like they wish they were dead, you know. But it didn't work, amen. Now, you can blow your brains out, but you can't yield up your spirit. When Jesus got finished with this, he yielded up his spirit. And he went back to the Father. Amen. There is, listen, the Bible says in John 17:4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Several years ago, a little round fellow came over here from the Orient. He said, "I've come over here to finish up what Jesus failed to finish." And my first thought was this: what would that be, sir? Amen. What would that be? Oh my. But listen, we not only have to find the will of God in this, in the work of Christ, we find the witness of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we... Man, I've forgotten that verse. Somebody make a note of that. I forgot that one. I need refreshing up on that one. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hereby know we that we are in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." That's how we know that, brother. If you don't have an inclination to serve God, you know, let me put it in different terms. When a person gets saved, not everybody starts off the same way. Some people start off in overdrive. Man, they're like jumping on a horse and riding off in every direction. Most people don't do that. Some people start off fast. Some people start off rather slowly. Some people start off in super low. But I'll tell you one thing: if Christ is in you, you can have a hunger and a thirst for the right for spiritual things. You might start off very slowly. I've seen it all different ways. I've seen people start off fast, some people start off slow, and so forth. But see, we've been dealt with as sinners. We're being dealt with now as sons. We're going to be dealt with as servants of the judgment seat of Christ. We are now sons. Notice, secondly, we're heirs because of that. We're not only sons, we're heirs. Galatians 4:7 says this: "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through faith in Christ," or through Christ. An heir is someone who is entitled to an inheritance. I understand from a legal point of view, an adopted child has more legal authority behind him than the child that's born to the family. In other words, it would be easier to disinherit a natural son than it would an adopted son, legally, from a legal point of view. And I'm not a legal person, but I understand that's true. There are three things about heirs, particularly. We're heirs of salvation. We have received eternal life. We're not in the process. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. It's already been done.
Right.
I really, really like Ephesians 1:13, 1:12, and 1:13-14. "In whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchase, possession, and the praise of his glory." We have inherited salvation. We are heirs of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We're righteous because he became sin for us. I didn't say he sinned. I said he became sin. We're heirs of promises. So, preacher, what do you mean? We received a pardon of sin. God promised that. Listen, folks, we didn't get acquitted. See, an acquittal is a little ambiguous. An acquittal doesn't really say that you're innocent or guilty. An acquittal happens when maybe a witness doesn't show up or the evidence has been tampered with, you know, an acquittal. We didn't get an acquittal. We received a pardon. So, preacher, what does that mean? It means you were guilty. You deserve the penalty. If you got justice, you'd pay the penalty.
Right.
But it doesn't stop there. It also means someone has entered the picture and paid the penalty for you, and you don't ever have to pay it.
Amen.
Thank God for pardon, folks.
Amen.
We have the promise of perpetuity. John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." We have the promise of peace. We have the promise of protection, the promise of provision. We have all these promises because of who we are. We're heirs of not only of salvation, but of a relationship with God, which makes us, authorizes us to have these benefits that come from God. Anyway, having said those things, moving on to the message in chapter 5. Because of who we are and what we are, the three subjects I want to just comment a little bit on tonight. First of all, we must soberly consider the faith. We must consider liberty. We have to deal with that because some people haven't dealt with it properly. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Liberty. See, we're all under the law. We're under the law, but we're not anymore. The law of sin. We were under the law of ordinances. Now, the law of sin was that you were prone to sin. It was in you. That was our flesh. We were under the law of sin. The law of sin is a permanent and variable rule. It's that way with us all the time. This law of sin. We were under that. Thank God Jesus has given us victory over that, folks. And I'm not dealing with that tonight, but he has. But we are not under the law of ordinances anymore. We don't have to keep this. Somebody asked me about the Sabbath here in this meeting. We're under the law, not under the law, to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday.
Yeah.
Of course it's Saturday. And by the way, the people that claim they keep it don't keep it. And preacher, if I'm wrong about this, you correct me after the service. I've never found in the Bible where the Sabbath day was a day of worship. It was a day of rest. Is that right? But they've designated that as just a day of worship. And of course, they do a lot of things that violate that according to the Old Testament, you know. And another thing they don't do is they don't stone the ones who don't keep it. So they don't really keep the law on Sabbath, do they? But we're not under those ordinances anymore. It's from the world thing. The world thinks that you and I are in bondage. God says we're not. We're not in bondage anymore. You know what? The devil has pulled a good one on the world. He has the world thinking that they're free and we're bound, when in fact we are free and they are bound.
Right.
Was it 2 Peter 2:19? "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage."
Yeah.
The devil's got people fooled. Man, you know what's wrong with America? The devil has America fooled, amen. They're living under the deception of Satan. There are three things to think about in relation to that. First of all, there's the price of liberty. Verse 1, Christ hath made us free, the Bible said. He is the one that gave us our liberty. And there are four things involved in that. There's number one, submission to his Father's will. Jesus did that. He had to do that. At the last minute, he said, I could pray to my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels. Jesus said, he prayed to the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I mean, at that last moment, it seems to indicate Jesus could have backed out on this, but listen, he would not do it. Thank God he didn't do it.
Right.
Oh, my submission to his Father's will. And that's what Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 is all about, which I've quoted several times this week. The three impressive things are related to salvation here. One is the Father initiated salvation. The Son provided salvation. The Holy Spirit dispenses salvation. Nobody's ever been saved without the help of the Holy Spirit. Bring them to the conviction and the need of Christ. There is the submission of the Father. There's substitution in our place. I'm talking about four things here. The Bible said, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, for God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God, by the way, God's not appointed us to wrath. One application for that is the tribulation time. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's saying preceding the rapture, preceding the tribulation time. But listen, that's not the only thing wrath pertains to. It pertains to hell. Hell's the wrath of God poured out on the sinning race. Yeah. Christ rejecting race. Charles Spurgeon was on his deathbed. I understand. I don't know this whether this is the last thing he ever said or not, but it's one of the last things he ever said. And he said to someone that was standing by, my theology now is very narrow. Jesus died for me.
Right.
That's what you have to know when you look into the dark heart of death.
Right.
But listen, there was submission to the Father, substitution in our place. There was shame on our behalf, Galatians 3:13. It was a shame to hang on a tree. There was sacrifice in our stead. The reason why we have eternal life sitting in these services here tonight is because the sacrifice was made that satisfied the righteous demands of the holy God. And because of that, you and I go free because the sacrifice was made. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we were sanctified by the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath, listen, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, preacher, you mean I'm perfect? In God's estimation, we are. We are perfect in God's estimation. Not in ours, not in actual conduct. We see the price of liberty. We see the position of our liberty. Three things we're free from. We're free from condemnation. Paul, listen, Paul could have said this a dozen times, Peter 1 and 2 in his epistles. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, born again people. Free from condemnation, free from the power of sin, Colossians 1:13, Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the dear Son. That sounds like a change has been made. Amen? I like Romans 6:2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, if you put the fielder twist on that, it's what Paul is saying. How can you do it? How can you live in sin when you have victory over it?
Right.
I want to tell you something, folks. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And that doesn't mean you never sin. It means you don't have to sin.
Right.
See, having victory over sin doesn't mean you can't sin or won't sin. It means you don't have to sin. You could not name me one sin that you're at the mercy of. Now, we have sins we have to deal with. All of us have that. We're faced with temptations and so forth. And Romans 6:18 said, being free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. All through Paul's epistles, when he deals with the flesh and so forth, he makes it very plain that the flesh is corrupt, is prone to sin, but also that we have victory over it. We have no excuse for our sins, folks. No excuse. been delivered from the power of sin. Also, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. I've quoted John 3:36, I suppose, in some meetings, some of the services this week, or sermons. Whosoever believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. No, that's not the way that goes, is it? John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 said, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. Listen, that's as true as John 3:16 is. Yeah. You can take consolation in that tonight. Amen. Anyway, see the price of liberty. We see the position of liberty. We see the problem of liberty. It's pretty much what I'm preaching on tonight. See, liberty is not a license like some people think it is. Two things to think about in relation to liberty. See, there's the caution we have in the Bible about the abuse of liberty. And the preacher mentioned antinomians tonight, and those antinomians in Galatia were a real problem. You know what antinomianism is? Theologically speaking, it was this. Sins under the blood of Christ, past, present, and future, totally justified before God, never be remembered against us again, therefore we have no moral responsibility whatsoever. Because our sins past, present, and future under the blood. So it really doesn't matter what we do now because it's already under the blood. That was their idea. By the way, it wasn't God's idea. Paul warned us about this in verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh.
Right. Right.
When I pastored Fort Pierce, Florida, up in Lakewood Park on the north side of the city, there was one of those antinomian churches. Now, they didn't call it that, but that's what they were. And I understand when they had their fellowship times, they brought their six packs with them. And when they had a party, they had a party. And they wouldn't apologize about it. They thought, hey, it's all right. Our sins are on the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter what we do. And you know what I tell people? If you're born again and you think you can live loose, go ahead and try. As we say in the South, you're aching for a breaking and rocking for a knocking and cruising for a bruising, amen. Because God will pay you a visit.
Amen.
We are not exempt from moral responsibility.
Right.
So what's that? Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will thy firm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto men. Well, Paul nailed it there, didn't he? He warned us about it in verse 13. Peter warned us about it in 1 Peter 2:16 when he said this, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Listen, there's also consideration of weak Christians. You know, Paul covered this in his epistles and essentially he did it like this. There's some things that are not sins, but some Christians think they are. And if you do them, even though they're not sins, you're going to offend that weak Christian because he thinks you're doing wrong.
Right.
And that's pretty much what 1 Corinthians 8:13 was about. Wherefore, if meat offend my brother, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth. There was nothing wrong with eating meat in Corinth, but some of those weak Christians thought there was. And it became a hindrance to them because they thought you were doing wrong, you see.
Right.
And we have a response. What is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Right.
So we have a responsibility to regard those who are newly saved, weak in the faith, don't understand a lot of things we do, don't see things like we see and so forth. We have a responsibility to be very careful with those people so that we not hinder them in their walk of them trying to get on their feet for God. Anyway, we must consider liberty. We also must consider love. Verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh. Verse 14. For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Three things emanate from verse 13. Number one, we're to be servants to one another. Verse 13, but by love serve one another. You know, in traveling to churches, and I said probably 500 churches in 40 years, it's only occasionally I meet someone who really has a servant's heart. I mean, it stands out. I mean, if anything needs to be done, brother, they are on top of it right now. My son's kind of like that. I don't think I measure up that way myself, but I think my son does. There's a poem that goes, see if I can get this right. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel and pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the things I do to ever be sincere and true and to know that all I would do for you must need be done to others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven has begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. And there's some more to it. I probably wouldn't be able to think of all of it. But listen, Paul demonstrated this. Jesus demonstrated this, as a matter of fact. When you think about John chapter 13, in the first 17 verses, Jesus did three things. You remember he washed the disciples' feet there. You remember that. He laid aside his outer garments, took a basin of water, knelt down, and washed the disciples' feet. Now, one thing he was doing was this. He was submitting himself to them. Another thing was he was serving them. And another thing was he was doing it out of his love for them. Now, in the overall picture, he was preparing them for a crisis that they were facing that they didn't know they were facing. He's going to be crucified. The shepherd's going to be smitten. And the flock's going to be scattered. They didn't know that. And he was showing them that you need to be submitted to each other. You need to serve one another. And you need to love one another because you're going to need each other.
Right.
A crisis is coming. By the way, we're facing a crisis too. We don't know what we're facing. We don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, especially next year. Things are changing so fast in the whole world and also right around us here. Yeah. But Jesus demonstrated this matter that I'm preaching about here in serving one another. And then he not only demonstrated that, he declared it in no uncertain terms. In verse 34 and 35, the new commandment I've given to you that you love one another, as I've loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. To put it in field of phraseology, I think it was this. It's like the people outside here, see that if they see the people in here love each other, they will decide that they are disciples of him up there.
Yeah.
Conversely, if the people out here see that in here we don't love each other, they will decide that we're not disciples of him up there. That's what Jesus was saying. By the way, every time a church has a fuss or a split or something like that, it sets that church back in that community. Say, well, it's just within the church. You're not going to keep it there. The devil will be sure everybody hears about it. Amen. Two of the greatest commandments have to do with us loving one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, verse 14 said. The Bible said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, when he was asked about the greatest commandment, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy heart. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are the two greatest commandments of all, Jesus said. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think that's what he said.
Yep.
Two of the greatest commandments. In verse 22 here, the Bible said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's something else. We're to be subject to each other. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one toward another, a brother in love and honor, preferring one another. You know, one of the problems in the church at Corinth was that they were so childish. They were so carnal. They couldn't get along with each other or with anybody else. And Paul had to write about it. Have you ever noticed that Paul wrote 100 chapters in 14 epistles? And 29 of them are directed to one church. The Church of Corinth. They had more problems than Corinth. They had liver pills, didn't they? Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think it starts off something like this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal. As unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able.
Right.
For where is this among you, envying and strife and division? So you're not carnal.
Right.
But notice three things. Number one, consider liberty. And number two, consider love. And number three, consider lust. Verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Four things need to be seen here. Number one, there's the caution about the flesh. You know, there are many cautions about flesh in our Bible, folks. But you know what he's really saying in verse 16 and 17? This I say, then walk in the Spirit. What he's saying, it says, by implication, nobody lives without the lust of the flesh to deal with. You're going to have it one way or another, to some degree or another. Everybody's going to have that. We live in a body of flesh. But it does not have to translate into reality. If you turn it over to God, turn it over to Jesus, it does not have to translate into reality in your life. That's what he means in verse 16, 17. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill the lust. You're not going to follow through with it. Amen. We have lust to deal with one way or another. All of us have that because we live in a body of flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:27. Our 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. By the way, do you know who said that? One of the greatest Christians you've ever read about. The great apostle Paul said that. And you know what he was saying? I have the same problems you guys have. Live in a body of flesh. Right. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means if you're going to walk in the flesh, you're not going to be able to please God. Isn't it true that in a lot of worship situations today, it's all about the flesh? These generic churches where they have a lot of entertainment and a sermon out on Sunday morning and nothing the rest of the week. You know what that's all about? It's all about flesh. They're not winning souls. You know where they're getting their people? They're getting them out of churches like this where people are looking for a comfort zone to serve God in. They're not winning people, those churches. Caution. I thought about David. You know, God said something about David and never said about anyone else ever. Acts 13:22, a man after God's own heart. Do you know what a man after God's own heart did? He took another man's wife, committed adultery with her, conspired and had that man killed in the battle, covered it all up. A man after God's own heart did that. Say, how could that be? Flesh. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and his flesh got him.
Right.
That's happened to a lot of people since David. Amen. Happened to a lot of people. And I like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I like that word overtaken. There's no indication in David's story that he was out there looking for an opportunity to fall into sin. There's no premeditation in this. But his problem was he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And his flesh got him. That's why God said to be careful about the influences you get yourself under, whether it's somebody or something. David had a body of flesh like everybody else does. And he didn't intend to do that, but his flesh got him, and it was the real scar on David's career as a man of God. And God said it was the only one, the only thing, just the thing about Bathsheba. And by the way, before I leave that, Bathsheba is complicit in this. She should not have been bathing in a public view. Somebody say amen. I wonder when preachers in America are going to start back to preaching against immodesty. You know, one good thing you said about Adam and Eve is, you remember how the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and gave also her to her husband. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both opened, and they knew that they were naked. At least they knew it, amen. That a bunch of people around here don't know it. Sometimes I want to tell them, but I don't want to end up in jail. But anyway, there's the caution about the flesh. There's the contrary nature of the flesh. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The things that you would in the weakness of your flesh. That contrary nature. Let me quote a verse that probably you've heard this week already. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul is making an honest confession about the flesh. His flesh, as a matter of fact. I like that admonition he gave us in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. My, there's a load of stuff in that there, isn't it? But notice, there's a caution about the flesh. There's a contrary nature of the flesh. There's the consolation concerning the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Right.
See, Paul just gave us the way to get out of that. Amen. Walk in the Spirit.
Yep.
You're not going to fool. You turn it over to God. I don't appreciate a lot of things about Martin Luther, but I appreciate this. In this context, he said, when the devil knocks at my door, I dare not go to the door, but I send Jesus. And when the devil sees the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, he always flees. He said in this context right here. He's talking about the flesh. There's the consolation, amen. So we have an option. You know, you can walk in the Spirit of the flesh. And you can walk in the flesh. And Christians do that quite often. And all of us know exactly what I'm talking about. Then there's the consequences of walking in the flesh. The Bible said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. And he goes on to mention 17 things that are the works of the flesh. The Bible says in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err therefrom, my beloved brother. Well, Abraham learned the consequences of sin. Ishmael was born. Been war in the Middle East ever since. Have you ever thought about this? I think we've taken the last offering, and this is not Sears. I don't make refunds. Amen. The two worst mistakes made in history was when man listened to his wife. I'll have to spend some time on that to make up for the damage I just did. But when Adam listened to Eve, we've been having trouble ever since. Every heartache you've ever had, every pain you've ever experienced, every bad thing that's ever happened in your life happened because sin got in the bloodstream of mankind.
Right.
I probably shouldn't be teasing about Adam and Eve tonight. But sometimes I'm not sure I have forgiven Adam and Eve about this. I'm sure they're in heaven. And you know what I've surmised? That one day we're going to be walking down the street in heaven. There's going to be a couple come out of their mansion with a rose pulled way up around their neck, Hollywood shades on, obviously trying to kind of cover up who they are. Someone's going to say, hey, that's them, let's get them. Oh my. And Abraham listened to Sarah. Ishmael was born. Been war in the Middle East ever since. Anyway, David, what about the consequences? He lost, you know what David lost? His joy. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the hope of thy free spirit. I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He said, I want my joy back. He lost his purity. He lost his infant son. He lost his son Amnon. He lost his throne to Absalom. He lost Absalom. Listen, there's a trail of heartache follows what David did back here. Listen, you don't have to agree with me, but I kind of believe those things would not have happened had this not happened. Just looking at the whole picture. Lot lost a lot. Sometimes I preach a message entitled Lot Lost a Lot. Thought about preaching this week. Do you know what he lost? He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his testimony. He lost all of his assets. He was a wealthy man when he went over there to that sin hole. Amen. Sodom. He and Abraham, they were so wealthy they could not abide in the same area because their flocks were so great. And there was not enough vegetation to feed them. And so they separated. By the way, he didn't have to go there. Abraham said, lot. If you want to go the right, I'll take the left. I mean, if you want to go the left, I'll take the right. I mean, it was entirely up to Lot. He cast his tent towards Sodom, didn't he? He lost big time. And you know what? Because of Lot and his sins, we had the Moabites, the Israelites had the Moabites and the Ammonites to deal with for several hundred years. And there was war between them all the time. And I have an idea those Israelites that knew about the situation probably cussed a lot for the rest of their lives. You know, because it cost a lot of lives. There's consequences. Amen.
Right.
You know, if you decided to fulfill the lusts of your flesh and just do what you wanted to do in the flesh, there would be consequences. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. I could go on with this. I don't think I need to do that. I want us to stand. Could be that somebody would like to come and pray tonight. I want us to stand with their heads bowed, please, and their eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God tonight. And all it says to us, and lots more that I would not get to tonight. And I pray that you'll help us to take this seriously, whether people come to the altar and pray and make dedication or not, just taking it seriously, considering it seriously, making some application in our lives where we should, with regard to our flesh. I pray in Jesus' name. While our heads remain bowed for a few minutes, if you want to come and use the altar, feel free to do so. And we'll have a few minutes for that. If you'd like to do that, we give the service over to the pastor, and this service will be history then. This meeting will be history then. Just allow the Lord to have His way in your heart. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to use this pulpit this week to speak in these services. And I trust somehow to the Lord that you've used the messages in all of our lives, mine included, to help us to be more like Jesus, and that you have forged us further into His image. Bless the preacher as he comes to close the meeting tonight. And bless these people. I pray that this church will have at least two problems: place to park the cars and a place to seat the people. Lord, I pray that people will learn what kind of preacher there is in this pulpit here and come out to hear him enlarge upon the Word of God. May they see their desires translated into reality in this ministry until Jesus comes. Pastor, you come, sir.
Let's not be in a hurry tonight. Let's just bathe this week in prayer. Bathe again all that we've heard, seen. And while the music plays, sweet hour of prayer, let's just go ahead and take a moment and pray together. Thank you.
praise the Lord. All hearts and minds clear. Appreciate again those that come out each night this week. Appreciate each one here tonight. And let's just close with that song, Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. He's my Savior, my Lord and King. I'm so happy, I shout and sing. Christ for Me. Yes, it's Christ for Me. Every day as I go my way, it is Christ for Me. Praise the Lord. Lord bless you for being here tonight. Greet each other before you leave. Greet the fielders and buy a half dozen books. And the Lord bless you tonight.
We take checks and cash, we won't take food stamps.
Come on. I'm going to go get one now.
There you go.